Good evening. So good to see you tonight. See such a good crowd. Of course, about half of them are my family, but I'm glad that you're here as well. So good to have you. Let's open our Bibles to Romans, the sixth chapter. I really appreciate how friendly this congregation has been to me and my family. I remember that from being here before, and I really do mean that. You're very hospitable in numerous ways. Your young people are that way as well, and so I really appreciate that as well, and you're to be commended for that. Let's get into the study of God's Word tonight in reading Romans, the sixth chapter. Romans chapter 6, I want to read this text, and then we're going to take a lot of details from this chapter to talk about our topic for the evening, and that is some things that we need to hear about sin, and about what sin is all about and what it does to our lives. And the answer to the problem of sin. So we're going to deal with all those sorts of questions this evening, but I want to take this directly from a text, looking at Romans chapter 6. And one thing I love about this kind of preaching is that even if I fail miserably tonight, at least you got to read an entire chapter of the Bible. So that's great. But we'll do that together, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were set free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Everyone wants to be free. Freedom is so important to us, especially in this country, that people will march on Washington if they believe that their freedom is threatened. Close to half, if not more, of the 27 amendments of the Constitution really have to do with freedom and rights. And some of this has to do with the oppression that was dealt with by the colonials from the hand of Great Britain. And so this was a really important issue to them. So they had the freedom of speech and the right to bear arms. And they didn't have to quarter soldiers in their houses. And then some of the others deal with things like the abolition of slavery and the freedom for various groups to vote. All of this speaks to the value that we all place in our country. And I would say the value that everyone places on this idea of freedom. In fact, one of the slogans of one of the states in our nation, New Hampshire, is live free or die. That kind of embodies the attitude that many people have about the importance of freedom. If we can't be free, we're going to die to try to get our freedom. And we understand how this works. Many people have gone to many battles, and many men have fallen in battle to try to win freedom for their people or their nation, because it's such a valuable asset. It is something that is so important to all of us. God's people value their freedom as well. When it comes to slavery to sin, we understand the value of being freed from that. Being removed from this mastery and this dominion that sin has over us when we are not in the grace of Christ, when we have not received forgiveness, when we are apart from God and we don't have that relationship that we so desperately need. We understand the necessity and the need to have freedom from this in our life. And so tonight I want us to talk about sin in a very real way. I want us to look at it as in reality as much as we possibly can. And I know that all of us experienced it not only in our own lives personally, having to overcome sins, but we have seen it in the lives of those around us. And we know to some degree what sin looks like. But even in the view of sin before our eyes, it often is so tempting to us to go down this road of sin, not realizing how blessed we are. And don't be mistaken about this passage. It is being written to Christians. Paul is writing to people who have already been set free from sin. This is a message to those who have already been baptized into Christ, and he is reminding them about all of this. He's saying, you are not to continue in sin because, don't you remember, you gave your life up. You were baptized into Christ. You died with him and you raised up with him. And now you're walking in newness of life and you're supposed to be a slave to righteousness. And he begins to use these different metaphors that are important to understanding what it means to be a saint, to be sanctified by the blood of Jesus. It is interesting to me that as you read the words of Jesus and the words of his inspired writers, that there is this paradox in Scripture that in order to be free from death, we have to die. That's really the message of what we just read here in Romans 6. If we want to be free from death, from the threat of death, from the fear of death, then we have to die. That's what he tells us to do. You have to die with Christ. And in fact, you did die with Christ, he tells these Roman Christians. And that means something for your life, because that old man is done away with. And ultimately, at the end of this text in verse 23, he's saying, if you don't do that, then death is the result. So death is going to happen one way or the other. Either we willingly die with Christ and we give ourselves up and then we live with him, or we realize in verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. And that's what's going to be brought about by slavery to sin. Those are the two options. And both of them involve death of some kind. So for us, looking at this text, or for one who is not a Christian yet, looking at this text, there is a decision to be made how we're going to live our life, how we're going to respond to the message of the gospel, which is we are to die to self and we are to live for God. And I believe there are some things that we need to fully understand and be reminded of on a regular basis, which is much of what the New Testament actually is. It is a list of reminders for the most part. For instance, the letters of Peter. He is often reminding people things they needed to hear. Or the letters to the Thessalonican brethren in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He keeps telling them, you know this, and you already know that. He's reminding them all the things they need to know about what it means to be a Christian and walk the Christian life. And part of that message is understanding the full force of what sin really is. Sin is slavery. And that is the idea that Paul gets at here with this metaphor that he's going to use, particularly in the second half. But he talks a little bit about it in the first half of chapter 6 as well. But he devotes a whole section to it here, beginning in verse 15 and following, that we'll focus on in a big way tonight. This idea that worldliness is really servitude. Worldliness is not the right kind of freedom. And not only is it not the right kind of freedom, it is in fact slavery. We are being forced into a certain type of mentality when we are attached to worldliness. We are being driven by the desires of the evil one, and to things that we know we shouldn't be participating in. It is certainly slavery, and that's the idea that Paul wants to portray here in a society that would have very well understood the concept of slavery. In the society that was very much built upon slavery, they would have understood that what a slave is someone who is fully attached to his master. Whatever God his master worships, the slave worships. Whatever the master tells him to do, the slave goes and he does. And so sin is the master. And the one who is not freed from sin yet, the one who is under the dominion and mastery of sin, they must follow the will of the master. And that's the picture that Paul gives us here in the second part of Romans 6. Now, there's an answer to this that he's going to get at. But in this human way that he tells them he's speaking, in these human terms so they can grasp what he's talking about, what he wants them to see is that sin is this master of your life. This is not the first time this has been talked about. Do you remember all the way back to the story of Cain in Genesis chapter 4? When God is speaking openly with Cain, and he says, if you do well, I'm going to be pleased with you. But he said, sin's desire is for you, and you must rule over it. Sin wants to have dominion over it. It wants to control you. It wants to master you. And of course, Cain let that happen. He did give in to the mastery of sin, and he killed his brother, and he went down this road of sin that God warned him he should not do. Same sort of warning that Paul is giving these Christians here. And the message here is that worldliness, or getting outside of the preeminence of Christ, is slavery. Don't be deceived by the message, by the idea that is presented by the world, that this is freedom, that it is fun, that you can do whatever you want. The wise man in Proverbs chapter 1 and in Proverbs chapter 4 speaks to the reality that is just not the case. These people can't even sleep until they've done evil, he says. They are enslaved. They are so enslaved to their sin that they can't even rest. They can't even eat bread. And they can't even do the necessities of life until they have participated in the wickedness for which their heart desires. That is enslavement. And so the world is going to promise all of this fun. And they're going to promise liberty and freedom and do the things that you want to do. And it's your life and you need to live it up and have a good time. And that's going to be the promise that the world is going to give us. But the reality is suffering. The reality is slavery. I love the story of Pinocchio. So many modern films are just watered down with their messages of morality and standards. Pinocchio is not that way. If you go watch that movie, it's interesting the type of message it gives. The book's message is slightly different. It is actually a social message. The boys played with toys and didn't have to work or go to school, and so they turned into donkeys, which was an Italian symbol for ignorance and stupidity. And so the message for them in the book and the novel was that kids should stay in school or they'll become slaves of hard labor. But in our Americanized version of this, in the animated film, the cartoon-type film, it actually has a moral spin to it, which is quite amazing if you think about it, because they don't really have that so much anymore. But the moral spin on this is, you take this trip to Pleasure Island, and you follow this promise of fun and unbridled freedom, and you're going to be fooled. And of course, they turn into donkeys and they're sold into slavery. And the coachman says it this way, that they're going to pay for their fun. I watched a video of this. I hadn't seen it in quite some time. And I guess someone put it up on the internet. I don't know how I came across it. But all it had was this one clip in Pinocchio when they're having all their fun and everything begins to change and they begin to turn into donkeys and they're being grabbed and thrown into the cages. And it is a touching scene, actually. It will move you if you understand what is going on in this scene when these little boys are screaming for their mothers and they're asking for freedom because they've been so deceived by sin. That's what sin is. It is the promise of freedom and fun. It is the promise that you can do what you want to do, that you can live your life the way that you want to live life, and you can do things how you want to do them. But then when you get shut in the prison of sin, there is no answer and no one can get you out. That's the reality. Aside from the one answer we are given in Scripture, if we're willing to take it. And that is why we see people ruin their lives and bring devastation to their family, because they are after this freedom, they're after this liberty. They think sin is going to be so much fun, and it is in some ways in the beginning. That's what brings you into it. If it didn't have some fun to it, if it didn't have some kind of appeal, then there would be no desire to go after it. James talks about that in James chapter 1, that we are enticed and we have this desire and we are lulled into it and we are allured to it. And then once we get into it, it gives birth to sin. It is conceived and then we are caught in it. And it's just like these boys, then we're begging for mommy to get out of it. That's what sin does. Any of us who have seen the reality of this in life know exactly what I'm talking about tonight. And you know exactly what this text is portraying about the slavery to sin. You've seen it devastate families, or your family even. You've seen it ruin lives. People who thought they had so much before them, and they thought they could do so much just doing it their own way. But that is the reality of where sin takes us. Peter talks about this. In fact, he's talking about some of a religious nature who are pulling people into sin. And it is very similar to this message that I'm giving you right now. They promise them freedom. They're telling them you can live the way you live. They have this special knowledge of Jesus and how to live right. And you can kind of do the things you want to do because the spirit is separate from the body. And so you can participate in these things in the world that other people are telling you that you can't. And we've got all the answers. He says they promise you freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. It really doesn't matter what it is, and I don't have to give you every example that exists that would fit this. Because Peter talks about it right here. Whatever it is that overcomes a person, they are enslaved to that. It can be a sport. It can be some other hobby or activity. It can be an addictive sort of thing like smoking or doing drugs or immorality or whatever it might be. But whatever overcomes somebody, it is to that that they are enslaved. And we can't serve two masters, Jesus says. And that's really the idea Paul gives here in Romans chapter 6. You're either serving sin, you are enslaved to sin in this metaphor in which he is personifying sin as a master, or you can serve righteousness. You can be a slave to God. Those are the two options. Pinocchio, in some ways, is much like the boy in Luke 15. He sees the bright lights of the city and he thinks everything's going to be so great over there. And so he takes his father's wealth and he begins to waste it in frivolous living. But he doesn't account for things of life like famine that comes upon him when he's in that land. He hasn't pre-planned how all that's going to work out. He's just kind of doing the things he wants to do. And so he ends up in the pig pen feeding these dirty animals, at least in a Jewish mind, and just wishing that he could eat the food that they had before them. What a despicable picture this painted for the Jews listening to Jesus as he tells this story in Luke 15. At this Jewish boy looking to the city, looking away from his father's house, he thinks he's got it all figured out, and then he ends up in the pig mire. Just wishing he could be back home. Just as a slave in his father's house. That's what worldliness does. That's what sin does in our lives. So we want to understand what sin really is, and what we really need to understand and hear about sin is that sin is not so much fun and freedom. There might be a perception of that. There might be a delusion of that. But in reality, what sin is about stealing our lives. It is about taking away our freedom. It is about destroying who we are as we are created in the image of God. And being enslaved to the passions of the world. And to the desire of Satan to undermine God's will. And when sin brings that into our life, it ultimately results in death. The wages of sin is death, Paul says. That's where it goes. What we need to also understand about sin is that freedom from sin means sacrifice. Freedom from sin takes sacrifice. Well, we understand this idea in so many ways, which we've already talked about to some degree already tonight, that we appreciate the reality that our freedom came at a great cost. That's why we have all these memorials and holidays to recognize people who have gone and fought in these battles and other places to ensure our freedom as a people in this country. It's because we realize that freedom isn't really free. It's not something that we just have and that we're always going to have and that's never going to be taken away from us. In fact, it is something that's only ensured by the cost of lives. And so we can appreciate that fact, and we do honor those men who have made that happen for us in this country. But it is really the same idea in Scripture, that freedom comes at a cost. In the story of Scripture, that the message of the gospel, the good news is that freedom meant sacrifice, and it meant sacrifice at the hands of lawless men of God. Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He came and He walked as a man. He lived life as a man. He faced the things that we face. He lived a perfect life. And ultimately, for that, He is murdered by the hands of men He created. Because God understood that our freedom from our enslavement to sin was only going to come at the price of the blood of Jesus. The book of Romans talks thoroughly about this. Romans chapter 5 describes this plan that at the right time Jesus came and He died not for righteous people, but He died for sinners. I'm just kind of paraphrasing how this is all worded here in Romans the 5th chapter. That at the right time He came and He died for us. Really in a situation in which no one else would have died for us. When we look at lost humanity and where we are, we're all like that lost boy in Luke 15 who's run away from the Father's house, but we have denied the Father. We have undermined His will. We have said, we don't want anything of what You have. But it's at that moment, the crucial moment, when we realize we're lost, that there's no answer, and there's nothing that we can do, that God sends His Son as a message of grace and hope. And then He gives His own life. He is sacrificed. His blood is shed for our forgiveness. And without that, there is no hope of freedom. We are enslaved to a master that we have no hope of getting away from. And so Jesus had to give His life so that we could have life. That's the message of Romans 6. There's a lot of messages in this chapter, and we're touching on as many of them as we can tonight. But that is one of the key messages here in Romans 6th chapter, that without the giving of Jesus' life, there would be no life for us. Because we would never be freed from the dominion, from the slavery to sin. The wording is fairly specific here in this text. It talks about, in verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. The wording there, it could just as well say death no longer has mastery over Him, or no longer has rule over Him. And He concludes this section in verse 14 before He goes in more depth in the metaphor on slavery in verse 15. This is how He concludes verse 14. For sin will have no mastery over you. It will have no rule over you, since you are not under law but under grace. The message here is that Jesus paid the price. He sacrificed Himself. And in doing so, and being raised up by the glory and the power of the Father, death no longer has rule or mastery over Him. And not only has He shown His mastery, His rule over death, He has paved the way for us to have that same type of mastery, that sin will no longer have rule over us. And it's not because we are following some law. There are laws, and God expects us to follow His laws, but it is because of the gift, the divine gift of God's grace through His Son in shedding His blood, and our response to that in doing His will by no longer becoming a slave to sin and living for sin, but being obedient to our new Master in response to His marvelous gift. That the reason that sin no longer has dominion is because in that process, we are no longer enslaved to sin. He is no longer our master. This is where He goes in verse 15 and following, in fact. That we have a new master And since we have a new master, this old master has no right to rule us. This is not a freedom to do whatever you want, or a license to sin, as Paul says twice in this passage. This is not the idea that somehow we've been freed from our slavery to sin so that we can just go sin some more. That's not the message. In fact, that's just utter foolishness based on the metaphor that is used here in this text. The message is that we are enslaved to sin. He has dominion and rule just as any master does over a slave. And what God does through the process of this gospel message and the activity and the accomplishment of His will through Jesus Christ is that He frees us from this master over here in His tyrannical grasp, and now He brings us to this loving master. And there is a major difference between how these two masters rule and how they work in our life. In this message of Romans 6, there's also sacrifice on our part. People get really worried about this. In fact, in the religious world, no one wants to go down this road. It seems like everyone wants to focus just on the cross and what Jesus did there, but there is a calling here in this text. There are some expectations. We're going to talk a lot more about those on Friday night from Colossians chapter 3. So I would ask you to come back and listen to that sermon in a few days. But it is a horrible mistake in interpretation. It is really a travesty in biblical interpretation of what has happened in the religious world that denies the need for man to respond to the grace of God. It doesn't at all fit passages like Romans 6, or Colossians chapter 1, or Colossians chapter 3, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, or pretty much any passage in its context in the New Testament. This idea that just Jesus pays it all, and we have to do nothing. That is not the answer. In fact, the answer is that Jesus was sent by the power of God and by His grace, and He has called us to holiness and to sanctification. We are to become instruments of righteousness, no longer weighed down by our sin and by our wicked desires in the past lifetime. We're to put those things off, and we're to put on something so much more marvelous, something that is so different than what we were before, just as Jesus called us to do in the gospel. He who wishes to save his life, He said, will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's the same message here in Romans chapter 6, that man has to sacrifice. And what man sacrifices is not his physical body, is not the shedding of his blood. That is not what he is asked to sacrifice, although it is his due because of his sin. Jesus does that. He gives his life. He sheds his blood for the sins of the world, as Isaiah 53 predicts would be the case. And what man is asked to do is to be a living sacrifice in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And that same concept is pictured for us in Romans chapter 6, that we are baptized into Christ, into His death. There's this representative death that takes place, that we are matching Jesus. He has died for us, and now we are dying with Him. We're being buried with Him in baptism, and we are coming up out of that water in newness of life. And in that process, we are claiming, I am giving up who I am. To live is Christ, Paul said. To die is gain. Because he later says he will be with Christ forever. And so the call of the gospel is not just to rely on the grace of God and do nothing. The call of the gospel is to realize the grace of God has saved us. It has appeared. It has appeared to all men, and it is teaching us to forsake ungodliness and worldliness, as Titus 2 says, and to become self-controlled, to do the will of God, to be pleasing to Him. And so we have to give up who we are. I am convinced that this is the reason that people are so against the idea of baptism. Now, I would ask you to go pick up, if you are able to, in some kind of religious bookstore, to just go in and pick up commentaries all over the place and read them, as many as you can, about Romans chapter 6 or any other passage about baptism. And here's what you'll find. These scholars who have from various backgrounds are amazingly objective with these passages, and they will tell you the importance of baptism, but the reality is, in their fellowship, as they will call it, they don't practice it. That's what I have found many times. I have read all kinds of commentaries about Acts 2:38 or about this passage in Romans 6, and I am amazed about how accurate these men interpret this passage in their commentary. Now, I know there are some that don't. But I'm talking about men who are true scholars, who are really devoted to what the text is actually saying. They just can't say something else than what's there. They know. But then when it comes to application, they'll find some kind of way around it. And this is what I'm convinced of. It is because people realize this is a call to a different type of life. You have to give up who you are to do what this says in Romans 6. It is none of self and all of thee, as we sing. That's the message. And that's a high calling. That's a little bit more than what it seems most are willing to do. And so as they interpret these passages, whether they can exegete them, explain them properly, the application then is, well, it's different today. Or the church tells us we don't have to do it. Or whatever other explanation they have come up with to try to get around what is right here in the text in Acts 2:38, Romans 6, 1 Peter 3:21, any number of these passages that are here for our consumption and understanding, they'll find some way around it because the message is you have to give up your life. And you have to live for Christ. And it's hard to get around that reality if we read these passages for what they say, and then we go down in that water and we are buried with the understanding that we are being buried with Christ and we're coming up in newness of life. It's hard to get around the reality that I can no longer be who I was before. So it is a lot easier to just push the passage to the side and say, we just don't have to do that. Here's the other thing that we need to know about sin. We are freed from sin by the power and the plan of God. We become slaves to a new master. I guess in our modern perspective, that sounds kind of terrible. And I can understand why, because we don't like slavery. Remember how we began? We like freedom. But the message of Paul right here is very plain. That we are freed from slavery. We are freed from sin. Now we become slaves of righteousness. Slaves of God. But you know what? It's okay to be a slave of God. Slavery in antiquity was a lot different than what we perceive slavery as being. That doesn't mean they didn't have harsh realities at times and things weren't bad for some of them. That certainly was the case. However, it was very different in many ways that we can't get into tonight, but I'll just give you one of those. Being a slave was actually preferable to being a free peasant many times. Slaves could actually work their way up to positions of great authority, and they were actually proud of their positions. And so we have inscriptions from, for instance, slaves in Caesar's house who were very proud of who they were and what they did. And many of them, especially in urban environments, became freedmen, really is what they were called. They still had attachment to their masters, but they would buy that freedom, or their master would even buy it for them, and then they would maintain this position of power and authority that they had gained over their time doing their work and their skill. Sometimes they were educated, more educated than even their masters. It's just a very different scenario than what we understand about American slavery, which was very, very different. And so it would not have had just the natural negative connotation to it in many ways that we would naturally attach to the idea today. Besides that, Paul is simply using this metaphor to help us understand our relationship with God. And the reality is, in their day and age at least, there were very good masters. Masters who blessed their slaves. Masters who educated their slaves. Who gave them all kinds of benefits and graces, favors. And that is the kind of master that Paul says we will serve. That is the kind of master he's telling them that they are serving now. They've been freed from the slavery of sin. And he tells them, this is the result of that. This is the fruit that you had from that. It led to lawlessness and to more lawlessness. And ultimately to death. But being a slave to God, being an instrument of righteousness, very similar to Romans 13, it talks about putting on the weapons of light or the armor of light, being this instrument of warfare in God's army, another metaphor he's using there. And this is a blessing. This is a wonderful thing. It is something that brings life. It brings joy. And then we can see this comparison between our past master, sin, and our new master, God. And our slavery to sin, it led to impurity and to lawlessness and to death. That is the pattern. That is the life that came from sin, as we talked about. But in our slavery to righteousness, in our slavery to God, there is sanctification, holiness, purity, eternal life, the free gift, blessings beyond our comprehension. I love freedom. I love being able to do things that I want to do in this country. But being a slave to God is not a bad thing. That is exactly where I want to be. Because He has made very great and precious promises to us. He has promised us eternal life. He has given us everything that we need for life and godliness, so that we can become partakers of the divine nature. Even from the very beginning, do you know what really the root of sin actually is? It is a desire to be like God. That was Adam and Eve's problem. Satan tempts them with this, or the serpent, if we want to be very literal there with the text, tempts them with this idea that their eyes are going to be opened and they're going to be like God. And so Eve desires this fruit. She looks at it and it's lovely or it's beautiful. This is the pattern of sin working in the lives of men. It happens as well with Achan in Joshua 7, the exact same wording. With David in 2 Samuel 11, the exact same wording. He desires it, it's beautiful in his eyes, and they take it. That's what sin is. Because they're trying to elevate who they are. Sin is an undermining of the authority of God, and this idea that we can become our own God. And isn't it amazing that what Peter says is that if we follow the will of God and we do what He says, we will become partakers of the divine nature. You will have everything you ever wanted. Sin doesn't deliver on its promises, but God does. If you are deceived this evening, if you realize that you're being pulled in by the enticements of sin, I am pleading with you to go the other direction. To realize the devastation that it's going to bring, not only in your life, but in the lives of those around you. How it's going to affect your family and your friends, your congregation. Sin never is what it promotes itself to be. And so stop now before you get too far into it. And realize that the real answers of life are found in Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, the way that you can do that tonight is exactly what we read in Romans 6. It's by giving up who you are, putting off the old man of sin, dying to self, being buried with Christ in baptism, and being raised up in newness of life. And if you have done that already, like these people in Romans 6, who's being written to, if you've done that and you realize you're not living it, you're not walking worthy of your calling, as Paul likes to say in various places, you can renew your effort, you can renew your devotion, your dedication to God. Can we help you tonight? Why don't you come as we stand and sing together?